Blog Talk Radio.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you.
All the glory belongs to you.
Oh God. All the glory belongs to you. Oh God.
All the glory belongs to you.
Oh God.
All the glory belongs to you.
Oh God. Yeah.
To give your name the highest praise today. So we say hi, hallelujah. Say hi, hallelujah. Say hi, hallelujah.
Yahweh.
Kata Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotav V'ratzavanu B'Shabbat Kodesh Kol B'Yahava U'Rotzon In Kilanu Zikaron le'maaseh bereshit kehu yom tekiloh le'mikloeh kodesh zeh yekir litziot mitzrayim kevanu bakata Be'atanu kidoshto mekoho amin Be'shabbat kodishko be'ahavo uvrotzon henkaltanu Baruch atah Yahweh Mikadesh HaShabbat Amen. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who made us holy with his commandments and favored us and gave us his holy Shabbat in love and in favor. To be our heritage is a reminder of the creation. It is the foremost day of the holy festival, marking the exodus from Egypt. For out of all the nations, you chose us and made us holy, gave us your holy Shabbat in love and favor as our heritage. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Sabbath. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family, and welcome to another episode of Call Elohim on Blog Talk. And this is Study to Show Thyself Approved unto Yahweh. And I am your beloved brother. I hope I'm your beloved brother. Ahav all. here to present a lesson tonight. And you know, family, I always try to speak from what's on my heart and what Yahweh opens my eyes to about something, a particular subject or particular topic matter. And one of the things that we as Israel have been noticing, especially most recently, and one of the things that just a little bit about your brother Harbaugh, if you haven't known, I've been studying the word of Yahweh now for roughly about half my life. I'm 40 some odd years old, soon to be 45. Yahweh deems me worthy. And during the entire time, and I don't know if it's because now we're in the information age, and, you know, we have Facebook, we have the internet, we have Twitter, we have Instagram, we have all of these social networking, social media devices that makes information readily accessible. I mean, within the blink of an eye, you know, you put something out there and it's there for the whole world to see with the internet. Whereas before, you know, I guess in times past, when I was a younger man, that, you know, information didn't move as quickly. You know, it took some time to get to the masses. But now, you know, somebody can post a picture, make a statement, you know, put out an article or whatever, and, you know, instantly, in seconds, you know, the world can see it. You know, it's one of the things about when they say something goes viral, that means within the first few minutes of it being put out there in social media, it has gained already 5,000 responses, reviews, comments, or whatever, and it's something that's that what they consider trending. So maybe it's just the age that I'm in and that I'm in now and the things that I notice or tend to notice more, but it just seems to me that the word of Yahweh right now is under a barrage of attacks. It's just like under a bombardment, a continual bombardment of attacks. And the sad part about it is it's coming from a people who throughout our history have been known for our blind support of the quote-unquote Bible, of the quote-unquote scriptures. But it seems like now that we are the ones doing most of the attacking. We are the ones that are doing most of the discrediting. We are the ones that are doing most of the tearing down of the word of Yahweh and of the Bible, you know, the scriptures. You know, from what I do, I get to speak to a lot of people, come across a lot of people. And, you know, the few people that I interact with tend to bounce a lot of information off of me, you know, bring information to me or whatever, for whatever reason, you know, just based on familiarity, not because I got any wisdom or anything like that, but they know I study the word of Yahweh. So they tend to, I guess, as one of my coworkers asked me, what if everything that you believe, what if everything that you have spent your life studying, what if everything that you thought was true was actually false about the Bible? And that, you know, that statement didn't bother me at all because I knew, one, where it was coming from, because this person has been struggling with the information, you know, that they're receiving. You know, this is a person who is a scholar of what one of my other Israelite brothers phrased as YouTube University or the Internet University, because that's where you're seeing a lot of this quote-unquote scholarship coming from. You know, you have people who are working on their master's and Ph.D., and the information that they're gaining off of YouTube and that they are gaining off of the internet, you know, Instagram and all this type of stuff. And, you know, the one thing has always been, has been a personal belief of mine since this, for what I've been feeling like a barrage of attacks on the word of Yahweh, is 99.9% of the people who are trying to discredit the Bible haven't even really studied the Bible, haven't even really read the Bible. All they do is take one or two snippets out of the scriptures or what they believe to be the scriptures and automatically say, aha, it's false. Aha, it's wrong. Aha, see, it contradicts itself. Aha, how could this happen? Oh, no, I can't believe this because this just seems against what I know and believe in my heart to be true. or what I know in my heart and believe to be the right way. You know, and most people attack the word or think they are attacking the word of Yahweh because what it has been translated into seems to make it seem like the word of Yahweh is contradicting itself. But as we all know, the translation, or what we have come to know, for those of us who have taken the time to put in some work in studying the word of Yahweh, we come to know that the book that we carry around that has this English language written all through it, that's not the word of Yahweh. Truth be told, that's not even the scripture. It is just the Bible. And forgive me for saying this. I'm not trying to offend anyone, but it is just the Bible. But when you start talking about the scriptures and the word of Yahweh, you've got to dig way beyond the English translation in order to truly understand or begin the path of understanding the word of Yahweh. It's like our old rabbi used to say, a blessed memory, as they say, is he. And he would always say, even when he went into something that we as young men and young women used to think was so deep and so profound, he said, man, we ain't even scratching the surface. We're not even coming close to the surface to scratch on top of it in order to dig down deeper to find out the wondrous things that Yahweh has in store for those who diligently seek him. But then you have these fools out here who want to attack what they believe is the word of Yahweh based on what the Bible says, which is an English mistranslation in many instances of what Yahweh is trying to convey to the world that and the people that he loves so much. You know, let me tell you something. It's finally dawned on me, and forgive me for anybody who may not be African-American or of the black persuasion, whether you're from the islands, whether you're from the South America or wherever you may be coming from, I have to say this. Black people have officially lost their mind. So one of my coworkers was showing me a video and a post on Instagram. First of all, you got people out here saying now that the world is flat. The world is like it's a big table. Then you got people, and this is the part that really, really like threw me for a loop when I saw this. And this is on either Instagram or it's on Facebook. There is an African American Society of Wiccans. There's an organization called the African American Wiccan Society. And if you don't know what a Wiccan, a practicer of Wiccan is, that is a person who practices witchcraft. Now, they try to sugarcoat it by saying, well, these are people who have come in tune with nature and the natural elements, and it's not about spells, and it's not about incantations, and it's not about this, that, or the other thing. Nah, it's straight up devil worship is what it is. But there is, in the United States of America, an African-American Wiccan Society. That means that there are African-Americans now that are actively studying witchcraft. They're studying hexes and spells and how to make potions and how to do certain things to manipulate the spiritual elements in order to bring about a particular outcome. This is what black people in America have officially, people who once, regardless of whether or not it was caught up in the falsehood of Christianity, whether or not it was caught up in the falsehood of Islam, black people in America have been known for their faith, their blind following of that Bible. But now you have black people in America who have now not only turned their back on the roots of faith, they have now headed straightway down the highway to hell. because that's the only thing that a Wiccan is going to achieve by their practice. Yes, black people in America are now studying, officially studying, witchcraft and are proud of it. So now, when you start seeing all of these things taking place in the black community, don't wonder why it's happening. Don't wonder anymore why things are happening the way they are. Don't wonder anymore why our sons and our daughters are being murdered. Not just in the streets. They're being murdered in their cars, when they're pulled over by a police officer. And it ain't just white police officers. It's black police officers as well. Don't wonder why. Because now, not only have we removed the hedge that used to protect us from us, we have dove headlong into the lion's den in a meat suit, just like Lady Gaga. That's what we have done. We have put on Lady Gaga's meat suit and dove headfirst into the lion's den. So when they start snapping at us before we even hit the ground to devour us, this is why, black people in America, y'all have lost y'all everlasting, excuse me for saying this, God's boop mind. You think Yahweh is not going to judge us as a people for that? Now we are studying witchcraft and proud to say we study witchcraft at a time that if somebody did practice the dark arts, it was a very well-kept secret. It was not something that they paraded about. There's not something that they decided, now, you know what, we can gather ourselves together. In order to have a society, you can't just have one person to have a society. You have to have many people come together that are like-minded and in purpose to have a society. So I don't feel bad for us anymore when things happen, because we have brought it among ourselves. We have brought this on ourselves. Because each time we step further and further and further away, even just from the Bible, we have stepped further away from having a relationship with our Creator. But even though the Bible is a translation and mistranslations in many ways, it is at least an initial tool that our Heavenly Father can start to communicate with us and get us on a path of having a relationship with Him. But when now you've decided that you want to discredit, discard, and in many instances destroy His Word, or even the translation of His Word, that He had to distill it, He had to allow it to be watered down in order to reach humanity, in order to reach His people, He has still shown mercy in that translation of it, because it still has the ability to draw people back. Their heart is so inclined to lean towards their Creator. But when we have become so obstinate, so hard-hearted, so stiff-necked that we totally walk away from all of it, we deserve everything we get. And don't expect Brother Ahab all to be up in arms about anything that goes on in our community that is perceived as unjust. Because now I know why we have received the punishment. Now I know why things have gotten worse for us. Because when we have something like that that exists amongst us, we are asking for trouble. We're asking for trouble. We are asking for death, destruction, and damnation. And Yahweh is going to allow it to happen. And we're going to see proof positive in His Word that He is going to allow that to happen. So, the topic of tonight's lesson, and for some reason, I don't know why, when I made the episode on Blog Talk, I thought that the one area you put the title in that was supposed to show up, but the title is supposed to be Let Them Both Grow Together. Let the two grow together. I'm going to be studying from the book of Matthew's, the 13th chapter. And it's one of the parables of Yahushua, and, you know, it's the parable of the seed sower. And, you know, one of my favorite parables, but I've always looked at it from the instance of the seed and the actions of the sower, but never looked at it from the aspect of the process and what transpired throughout the process of the growth of that seed. Because one of the things we know for sure that once a seed is planted, it doesn't just sprout up overnight. You know, many of us have been utilizing or exercising and trying to build our green thumb stamina by planting, you know, fruits and vegetables throughout the year. You know, even to the point now where, you know, our congregation, Beth Yahweh, is talking about having a co-op, you know, that some of us grow certain things, others grow other things. And, you know, once it's time for them to ripen and towards the harvest season, that we have a little bit of everything for everyone to go around and everybody is satisfied. You know, throughout the summer, the anticipation is we'll never have to go to the market for vegetables. Because somebody will grow lettuce, somebody will grow peppers, somebody will grow tomatoes, somebody will grow, you know, cucumbers, you know, everything that we like to put in our salad. You know, throughout the summer, we'll be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. So we are all becoming somewhat familiar with the process of planting, growing, well, nurturing, growing, and the harvesting of certain crops. I say crops, not like we got big farmland, but hey, look, that little plot of land on the piece of property that we have, that little 3x3, you know, square foot of area, whatever we got, that's our crops. It ain't got to be acres and hectares of land. You know, if I got a little pot, that's my crop. And I'm very proud of my little crop, as we all should be. You know? But the thing is that there is a process over time by which it takes place from the time that we plant that seed to the time that it gets to the point where now we can reap the benefits of what we have sown. But it's funny that Yahushua uses a particular parable that talks about that. You know, and like I said, me personally, I've always focused on the fact that, you know, he's out there, he's the seed sower, you know, and he's sowing these seeds. And, you know, of course, the seed is, you know, it is compared to being the word of Yahweh, and it's also compared to being, you know, the children of Yahweh. But I never really paid attention to this one particular phrase. And we're going to, and let's talk about it. Because I've come to realize it's a very important phrase, especially in the times that we are living in. Because I know we want to get out there and we want to root up, tear down, you know, rebuild a lot of these doctrines that are coming across us. But is it always about tearing down these particular doctrines? Because why are these things being put out here at this particular time, especially now? Like I said, you know, the word of Yahweh is under attack, and his people are under attack. You know, right now, they're just attacking the doctrine. But eventually, they're going to start attacking the people, because the people are going to stand as an affront to all these negative doctrines that are out there. But let's see what Yahushua says in this particular parable right here. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, okay? And I believe we want the 34th verse. Let me hold on, checking my notes. Okay, yes, we want the 24th. We want Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 21st verse. You know, and again, the title is Let Them Grow Together. And, oh, by the way, don't forget your Bible, your concordance, and any other tools that you have at your disposal that you use to help learn and edify. So let's talk about what Yahushua meant about this parable, especially this statement as it relates to the state of the world we live in today. And the question is, three questions. What is the wheat? What is the tares? And which one are you? What is the wheat? What is the tares? And which one are you? Okay? So, let's turn to Matthew, again, the 13th chapter. We're going to start at the 24th verse. Okay? And again, this is the parable of the sower. Okay? And it says, another parable he, Yahushua, put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went. So we see over here what's going on is this man got a field. And with this field, now understand this, before you can even start to sow, you have got to cultivate and nourish this dirt, okay? So before he's even got to the process of sowing, he's already tilled the land. He's already worked the land and got the land to a point where it is worthy to receive some seed, because all land is not worthy to receive seed. In order for the land to be worthy to receive seed, it has to be brought to a certain nutritional state. It has to be brought to a certain consistency. It has to be brought to a point where it is malleable enough for seed to be planted in it. Because only a fool would go out there and just throw seeds on dry ground. You have to first break through it. After you first break through it, then you've got to turn it over. Then after you turn it over and see what kind of state it is in, is underneath, you've got to add nutrients to it. You've got to go out there and get maybe some manure from horses or cows or any of the grass-eating animals. You can't put all types of manure into a field and expect it to receive nutrients. There's only certain types of animals, animals that particularly eat grass, whose dung, whose excrement are worthy of being to put in the ground so that it can receive nutrients or can be enriched with nutrients, right? So he didn't even mention this process because that should be understood that the ground is already ready to receive seed, right? So now he goes out there and he's planting his seed, okay? The man went to sleep. That means they were unaware of what was taking place. His enemy, his arch rival, the person who is a direct affront to him, comes in now and sows tares. So let's understand what tares are. Okay? Let's just not assume. Okay? So in the Greek it is 2215. And the word is zizanion. Zizanion. And it says it's of a certain origin, darnel. Okay? Or false grain. Thing we would like to do is let's see if there is a definition for this word darnel. It's funny, I had a guy that I knew growing up whose name was Darnell. So let's see what exactly this darnel is. And I'm going to go to my favorite dictionary, the Merriam-Webster, and we're going to look up what this darnel is. Okay. Any of several usually weedy rye grasses. any of several usually weedy ryegrasses. So now, let's see what a weed is, right? Because then, if the enemy is sowing tares or weeds, that means we must understand something about the weeds in order to be able to effectively combat. Now, growing up, you know, having a little patch of land that my father used to grow grass on, and he used to have a little patch of land that he used to grow his little collaloo, corn, you know, and cucumbers. And one of the things I know, and my father studied a horticulture in school when he was a young man. So, you know, he had somewhat of a green thumb. He composted and all this type of stuff. And one of the things that was part of my job as a child, the little bit that he did allow me to do, because he knew I would jack things up, is go out there and get them weeds up. And any of us that have been growing a garden, we know that weeds spring up fast. And if you don't catch these weeds early, it can be detrimental, right? But let's look at the definition of a weed. That's important also. Okay, and again, we're going to go to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. That's what I'm using, right, to find out the definition of a weed. Because the first thing that it says, it gives that adjective, weedy ryegrass. It's a weedy ryegrass, okay? So let's look up what a weed is. A weed, a plant that is not valued where it is growing and is usually of vigorous growth, especially one that tends to overgrow or choke out more desirable plants. A weedy growth of plants, an aquatic plant, especially seaweed. Okay? The nature of a weed. It has vigorous growth. It tends to overgrow or choke out more desirable plants. Let's understand the nature of a weed. You know, he's giving us these parables so that we have keen insight, that we have intuition, so that we can be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So these parables that Yahushua gives us, we have to really start to break them down and dissect them so that we can understand what we are up against, okay? Because he's letting us know that the tares, they're going to grow vigorously, okay? They are going to overgrow, and they are going to choke out the growth of other plants, okay? Now, another thing I would like for us to do in order to understand this weed or weeds and what they do is I did a search on how do weeds affect plant growth. The first thing, now, I went to I'm reading off of a webpage called homeguides.sfgate.com, and I put in a search on Google for how do weeds affect plant growth. And it's very interesting because the first thing is a caption of a dandelion. Now, let's understand the classification of weeds, okay, and especially when you start dealing with grass and things like that. Now, we do know there are medicinal purposes to certain plants, and dandelion is one of those that have a medicinal purpose to it. It's actually very good for you. Not wild dandelions that grow on your lawn, but, you know, if you were to cultivate some dandelion and grow it for yourself, it does have a medicinal purpose, okay? But at the same time, man has classified it as a weed, but that doesn't necessarily mean that when Yahweh created, the intention for dandelion was to be a weed, okay? Because that is the most prevalent weed, I guess, that we know growing up in the United States, because people love their lawns and they hate to see that little yellow flower pop up on their lawn, you know. But it does have a purpose, and it does have a medicinal purpose. And I know that there are sisters in particular in our congregation that uses dandelion teas, and she said it's how it helped her with her allergies. So It has a medicinal purpose to it, but let's just deal with weeds in general because, you know, weeds have a far-reaching classification. Even then, when you look at what it talked about in the parable, he was referring to what was representative of his day, the ryegrass, okay? But let's read from this home guide, How Do Weeds Affect Plants, right? Infertile soil can leave your plants more susceptible to weed infestation. So first things first, your soil has to have a certain nutrient level to it in order for that soil to be less susceptible to weed infestation. So that means weed infestations come about when there is a lack of nutrients in the soil. So that means somebody ain't taking care of that soil, right? They ain't taking care of that dirt. You know, the dirt that we trample all with our feet, it's one of the most important things on this planet because life is sustained, supported, and maintained by this dirt, which Yahweh has infused with life, okay? While some weeds are not particularly aggressive and blend in with the surrounding plants, making them hardly noticeable, others are distinctively destructive. Invasive weeds are often very noticeable with different textures, colors, and growth habits. These weeds can overtake your lawn or garden in a single growing season. And any of us that have been planting as of late, do not go out there for 7 days. And let it go from Sunday on through the Shabbat until that next Sunday during the planting season and see how difficult it is to get some of those weeds up out your garden. If you don't catch some of these things, and I'm amazed sometimes at how deep some of the roots are on some of these little weeds. It's just like a little flower, not even an inch long, but it's got a root in it that's about 2 to 3 inches long. It always amazed me about that, but never really paid attention to it, right? These weeds can overtake your lawn or garden in a single growing season, leaving it unattractive. They're just looking at it from the visual quality of it, and sparse. Some weeds can also be harmful if eaten by pets or livestock, right? The definition of a weed. Weeds are generally plants that have absolutely no redeeming value as far as food, nutrition, or medicine are concerned. They have accelerated growth patterns and often leave seeds to perpetuate their kind. You see all them seeds that's being put out there on Facebook, Instagram, and all these other social media, YouTube. See, that seed that's been putting out there, family. And they have taken growth. All it takes is one seed, one seed. One of my favorite movies is Inception. And it starts off with this statement. What is more resilient? If y'all ever get a chance, watch that movie. It's Inception, and it might take a couple of watchings to really get what they're talking about, but the first statement is what essentially is the movie about. He says, and it's Leonardo DiCaprio, he says, what is more resilient, an intestinal wound, a virus? He said, no. He said, a thought. Because once the seed of a thought takes root in the mind and is allowed to germinate, it is hard to eradicate. It's difficult to eradicate the seed of a thought that is implanted in one's mind. So now we see how weeds can spread about very quickly. Very quickly. And if they are not eradicated little by little, what will take place? Okay? Again, definition of a weed. Weeds are generally plants that have absolutely no redeeming value as far as food, nutrition, or medicine are concerned. They have accelerated growth patterns and often leave seeds to perpetuate their kind. Weeds are often poisonous if eaten, taste bad, have thorns, or other physical features, making them difficult to remove. Weeds compete with flowers, grasses, vegetable and fruit plants for water, the spirit, sunlight, and nutrients, leaving non-weed plants starving. That means they choke them out. This loss of nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium leaves them weak and prone to insect and disease infestation. Because most weeds grow at such an astounding rate, they often absorb more of one nutrient than another, leaving an imbalance. This overwhelms other plants, often causing abnormal color, flower, and fruit growth. The next part is compassion that invasive weeds inflict is well documented, particularly because they are so successful in competing for space if not kept in check. Particularly devastating are invasive weeds that take over areas outside of its natural habitat. These weeds are all more successful in killing neighboring plants as insects. So they're more destructive than even insects. Disease and local wildlife generally stay away from something that is not familiar. Parasitic plants. Okay? Plants that are not necessarily considered a weed in a true sense can also wreak havoc on neighboring plants by attaching themselves and sapping its nutrients. And the upcoming next sentences are really going to blow the believer's mind because this is associated with a particular holiday. At least it blew my mind. You know, just like on the commercial, your mind just explodes and all that purple mist comes out. My mind said, boop. Pow! And all this purple mist came out my mind after I read these next couple of statements. These parasitic plants are either stem or root parasites, the root variety being more common. Mistletoe! Hold up now. We just got out of the season where mistletoe is the main ingredient for the festival of Christmas. Hang all the mistletoe, I want to get to know you better. It's Christmas. The first thing he said because he wants to get to know the other person better is hang that daggone mistletoe. And it gives its, I guess its scientific name, Viscum album, is a prime example of a parasitic plant that attaches itself to a host plant in order to obtain water and nutrients. Mistletoe can leave a host plant weak, causing it to eventually succumb to starvation, disease, or pest infestation. Why, of all the plants that they could have used as an example of that, they mistletoe. That boy said mistletoe. Use mistletoe as an example and think about what the practice of Christmas has done to the world. Thanksgiving is unique to the United States. Even New Year's is unique to the United is unique to a certain part of the world because in Asia, their New Year is different. In certain parts of the world, they have a different New Year cycle. Even here, you know, in among the practices of the Jewish faith, their New Year is in a different cycle. So New Year is somewhat based on your region, it might be different. And Thanksgiving, again, is unique to the United States and the United States alone. But when you talk about Christmas, the Christ Mass is darn near universal. You got people in the most remote parts of the world where other religions have reached that celebrate the Christ Mass. And one of the primary traditions of the Christ Mass and the celebration surrounding the Christ Mass is the mistletoe. I just found that to be fascinating, that it is a weed. And not only is it a weed, it is classified as one of the most destructive weeds in creation. So, let's get back to the scriptures now and finish up the parable because it's important. But in order to truly understand the depth and the magnitude of what Yahushua was trying to get across in this particular parable, we have to understand why he even, one, used the parable, two, what he said, or the key elements of this parable, which is that there is a sower, there is seed, there's one type of seed, and then there's another type of seed, and there's one who sows one type of seed, and then there's another who sows another type of seed. These are the key elements of this particular parable, right? Okay, so let's go back. 13:25, I believe, is where we left off. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went his way, right? He just left. He just said, you know what? He came with a bag of wicked seeds and just said, I'm gonna just dump it all in his garden and I'm gonna roll out. Because he knows that, you know what, if this man had already taken the time to cultivate this soil, that it's already ripe and it's already ready for me. I ain't got to go in and do nothing else but just dump some bad seed in there, and I know it's gonna take root. 13:26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, now we have to understand, those of us who have been doing some agriculture work, those of us who have been backyard farmers, that there's a process, you know, of how plants grow. And each plant grows at a different time and what have you. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, the weeds start to spring up. But notice, you know, who was first to the game. The good sower was first to the game. The second sower now came up on the game. But see, what he has with him is very destructive. Very destructive. So he knows all he got to do is just get in there real quick, dump some bad stuff, and roll out. But he knows that the natural process is going to take place, and His plan of action can be implemented with very minimal work. He a ninja. 13:26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the weeds also. It says tares, but I'm gonna read weeds. 13:27. Matthew 13:27. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in thy field? Tares, hold up. Where these weeds come up from? You know, we out here, we working with you. We know what you have done. We know you sowed good seed out here. How all of a sudden are all these weeds popping up? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You know, the zeal of the servant is to go out there and just start yanking up the weeds. Boom, 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 boom. We yank it up, 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 because they know what's going to happen. They know that it's going to starve out the good wheat, the good plant that sustains life, because that's the whole point of him even putting out seed out there to not just sustain his life, but possibly sustain the life of his family and for other people. That's the whole purpose of planting. Matthew 13:27. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tears? Said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, no, nay, lest while ye gather up the weeds, the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Remember now, and this, what he was referring to must have been this type, like the mistletoe, that tends to weave itself around the root of a good plant. It becomes symbiotic. It becomes parasitic to it. Not symbiotic, parasitic, because symbiotic means it works together. But parasitic means that its sole purpose is to allow you to live just for its purpose of sucking the nutrients out of you so that it can live. It allows you to live just enough. It hopes that you live just enough that it can continue to feed off of you. And it's funny that the mistletoe is associated with these holidays, because this is the time of the year that we just came out of. We're between November, the last Friday in November, to December 24th at about 9 o'clock p.m. is when people go for broke to support these mega corporations that want to do nothing but have you work to suck you dry. From Black Friday to December 24th at 9 o'clock p.m., when the last store closes and the books have closed up, they are hoping that your lust, that your greed, that your lack of financial discipline will help them sustain their CEO's Maybach, their CEO's multi-million dollar mansion, their CEO's benefits and perks will be sustained for another 365 days. That is the sole purpose of this season, to ensure that a corporate CEO is able to support his extravagant and opulent lifestyle for another 365 days. That is the sole purpose of the last Friday in November, December 24th at 9 o'clock p.m. That is the sole purpose of that season. And that mistletoe that people stand under to make this unholy union, because you hang the mistletoe and you stand underneath it. You hang the mistletoe in the doorway and you stand underneath it and engage in a lewd sexual act to sustain its existence. So when the scriptures say that the beast was waxed fat or became fat off of its delicacies, that's exactly what it's talking about. That's exactly what it's talking about right here. And again, why of all plants, the mistletoe, a parasitic plant, a plant that can't even sustain its own life, because that's what a parasite is. It's something that is too lazy to sustain its own life. So therefore, it must find a living host to attach itself to and suck the life out of it in order to sustain its own. So again, but it's funny what Yahushua said here. When I say funny, not ha-ha funny, but interesting what he said in Matthew 13:29-30. But he said, no. Lest while we gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares. So first thing he going to gather up is that wheat. I mean that weed, not wheat, the weed. He going to have them gather up the weeds first. See, at that time, he ain't worried about planting no more seed. At that time, he's worried about getting the harvest together. But when he's getting this harvest together, he don't want none of that garbage around his good crops. So he's going to tell the workers first, gather the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay? So now, we're going to deal with what this parable stands for. So we're still in the 13th chapter. But we're going to glide down 10 more verses from 24 to 34, and that's where we're going to start, okay? Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Yahushua unto the multitude in parables, And without a parable spake he not unto them. And, you know, a parable is basically an encoded message. And you know what it makes me think about when Yahushua spoke in parables? If you remember back in the day when Dick Tracy was popular, you know, I might be on the ending of this era when they used to have what were called the Dakota Ring, right? And you would, and I remember doing this. I don't know if it was Dick Tracy, but I do remember sending away, you know, the time when, you know, you had to, you know, cut something out of the back of a comic book or newspaper, get an envelope, put it in the envelope. Well, first fill out the card, put your address on the card, you know, get your mom and dad to get your envelope and a stamp, and you had to put your address with a return address in there, and then you send this thing off, and in time they sent it back to you, and it would have this message that you used to have to use, this decoder that you would have. I remember mine wasn't a ring, but it was like a circular decoder. And they would give you this encrypted message that you used to have to use, that once you saw one particular number, you would go to that number and it would give you the letter, for the corresponding letter, so that you could find out what this code is. But so that's basically what a parable is. You know, it's something, it's a message that has an underlying meaning encoded to it that you have to be in connection with the person who is sending the message in order to decipher it. You know, it's not something you're going to actually be able to decipher on your own without some assistance from the person who is sending the message, right? So all these things spake Yahushua unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. So, yeah, he out there speaking to thousands of people, right? But what he's saying to the thousands of people, see, everybody ain't going to get it. Because, and we're going to see why everybody ain't going to get it, and why he even did that. All these things spake Yahushua unto them, unto the multitude in parables, and without parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, one, that's the first reason why he did it, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Yahushua sent the multitude away, right? He's like, okay, today's lesson is over. Thank you for coming. Go in peace, right? Shalom, right? And went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, see, there's something you have to do in order to get these messages decoded for you, which people aren't willing to do. Okay? See, this is why he spoke in parables, because some people will say, well, you know, he trying to send encrypted messages. Yeah, he trying to send encrypted messages because the message ain't for everybody. The message is only for those who are willing to do this, right? His disciples came unto him. So you have to go back after you get the message from the word. You have to go back and speak to the messenger, Yahushua, and you have to do this, okay? The disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So if you do not go to Yahushua himself and ask him to explain this to you, and if you call on the name of Jesus, and if you call on Allah, and if you call on all these other deities, and you think that you're going to get the message that is entitled or set apart for those who diligently seek him, you ain't going to get it. Because you ain't supposed to get it, because you're not worthy of it, because you're not willing to put the work in for it. So all you fools that are out there that are trying to discredit God because he ain't talking to you, it's because you ain't truly seeking him. So why should he talk to you? Why should he? He ain't talking to you because you're not worthy of him talking to you, because you haven't humbled yourself. You haven't gone, you haven't taken the extra step and proving yourself worthy to receive the treasures that he has in his storehouse. You see, all these job YouTube scholars and all these job Facebook professors that come up there and want to discredit the word of Yahweh haven't had the humility to go back. And you think about the students who excel most in class. Sure, you have some students who can sit there, hear the lecture, and go home and understand the lecture. I wasn't one of them students. And actually, I've been a bad student most of my life because I haven't really taken the time to go back and say, hey, because of my pride and my arrogance, go back to the teacher and say, hey, could you go over the material with me once again? Because this is what the disciples said. Hey, say, we heard your lecture, Yahushua. Look, would you mind taking the time to go over the material with us again so we can get a better understanding of it? See, you've got to do that with Yahweh. You've got to do that with his son. The scriptures say, kiss the son lest he be angry. So you've got to humble yourself, take the time, kiss the son. You know, just like how we want to bow down before these men, you want to genuflect, you want to kiss the Pope's funky hand. In order to get his blessing, you want to kiss the priest's funky hand. You want to kiss the and wear out the foot of the statue of Jesus in your church. You want to go up and pander to the minister. See, if you did more of that to the master, the owner of the keys of life, you would understand more. But your arrogance and your haughtiness and your hard-heartedness and your stiff-neckedness, not nakedness, nakedness, your neck, won't allow you to do that. But see, his disciples, his Talmudim, as they are known as in Hebrew, took the time to do some extra credit work. They went and brought an apple to the teacher and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, right? That takes some humility. That takes some diligence. That takes some earnest and steadfastness and wants you to know what he's really talking about. In order for you to get that, you've got to humble yourself and go talk to the master, to the holder of the information. And say to him, declare. And let's look at what it means when they asked him to declare. Okay? That's in the Greek, 5:4:19. Right? And the term is phrazo, probably akin to 54:20. Through the idea of defining, to indicate by word or act, that is specifically to expound, to declare. Phrase it up for us. Look at that, phrazo, phrase it up for us. And it has an embedded word in there for 54:20, apparently a strengthened form of the base of Greek 5:4:2:4, to fence or enclose, that is specifically block up, figuratively, to silence. So basically, give us the information so that we can block up our mind and silence the naysayers outside of that. You understand, folks? See, this is why you got to go to him and you've got to ask him to explain and open it up for you. Because once he explains and opens it up to you and he reveals his truth to you, it will silence the outside chatter. Because he will put a brick wall. He will put a brick wall around your mind that will prevent from all the outside noise from coming into you, see? That's why you got to go to him personally and ask him to explain it to you. Because once he explains it to you, it blocks out all the outside chatter. It blocks out all the Instagram messages, the tweets, and all the Facebook posts. It blocks out all of that. It blocks out all that YouTube rhetoric. You see that? You see that? But you got to go to him and ask him to do that for you. You got to go to him and ask him to hedge you up, to put a wall up for you, to put a fence around you. It has another embedded word, and you got to dig deeper. 5:4:2:4, probably from an obsolete prayo, to rein in or curb, and it says compared to 54:20, the midriff as a partition of the body. That is, figuratively and by implication of sympathy, the feelings or sensitive nature by extension, also in the plural, the mind or cognitive faculties. Understanding. Because see, what happens is a lot of times, and I go through this, our feelings get turned up when I see a lot of this stuff take place. And sometimes somebody might hit me with a question that might give me, and that's why he talks about the midriff, a body shot, that make me say, oh, hold up. Maybe there is some truth to what they're saying. Maybe there is. And then your feelings get involved, and then you start to doubt maybe Yahweh and say, well, hold up, Yahweh. How is this what they're saying? Why does it make me feel this way? Why am I catching feelings about what they're saying? Why am I starting to feel doubt? Why am I starting to feel insecure? Why am I starting to feel a little leery? And there's a twinge of doubt about your word in there. And then you have to go back to him now and say and humbly pray to Yahushua and say, I'm having difficulty with this. Phrase this up for me so I can block out the silence. You see what I'm saying? Because it's only until I go to Yahushua when I have my difficulty, and it doesn't mean I always go to Yahushua. I may talk to a brother about it. That's the same as going to Yahushua. He says the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach is the spirit of prophecy. And if we are prophets, that means we and Yahushua are one, right? We have that holy intellect, right, that he is endowed to us. So if I go to my More, Yakel, if I go to my Ak or my Akoti and say, hey, brother, let's talk about this. You know, I know my brother Ariel and my brother Deuel, all of my brothers, Mara Al, Sheba Al, Sefut Al, all my brothers are good for that. And my sisters, Malka, Miriam, Ahaba, Samaria, Elior, go to them with the situation. And they'll help wall it up so that the silence, my mind can be silenced from some of the things that I'm experiencing. Right? Because that's what you have to do. You have to go to the author of the information in order to get the proper understanding of it, especially when you start to struggle with some things. The first thing we should do is go to him. We've lost many a brother because of that, many a sister because of that, many a family because the things that they struggle with, they didn't have the humility of heart to go and ask the author of the information to reveal it to them. Excuse me, mouth is dry. Okay? So, we're back in 1336. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered, and when you say that, then when you declare to him for the answer, he will answer. And said unto them, and understand this, there are plenty of times in my personal life where I have asked Yahweh to answer a particular question for me, and it has taken time for the answer to come. It has taken time for him to reveal the thing that I may have been having a difficulty with. But just like in the book of Daniel, it took 21 days. 21 days of sincere fasting before Daniel received his answer. But when he got the message, the first part of the message that the Heavenly Father sent to him was, hey, let's check this out. The day you set your face to me, I answered you. But I had to fight to get down here. And that fight took me 21 days to break through, to finally get free. And I wouldn't have gotten free if I didn't call for some backup. You see what I'm saying? So basically, what we learned from that is give it at least 21 days. And that's only if you've been fasting, you've been denying yourself, you've been humbling yourself for 21 straight days, which I doubt many of us do when we set our face to Yahweh, that he will answer. So if you think that it took 21 days, 21 consecutive days of fasting before Daniel got that answer, think of how long it takes if you don't fast and humble yourself to Yahweh to receive that answer. Say you just go out there and you ask the question and go about your business every day, but don't put yourself in a state where you're more receptive to it, the longer it'll take for you to receive the answer. But I guarantee you, if once you sincerely ask Yahweh a question, if you implemented the same system and the same strategy that the prophet Daniel did, that within 21 days, if you did exactly what Daniel did, in 21 days, you would get your answer. Why? Because Yahweh already set that standard in his word. But until you are willing to do that, don't get mad if the answer is delayed about your question. So let's say it takes you 3 years to consecutively to fast for 21 times to get that answer. After that 21st time that you fasted, if it's 3 years from now, that's probably when you get your answer. You understand what I'm trying to say? That there's a process of time for things to take place. And there is a system that has already been set in motion, and there's a precedent that's already been set on how to get the answers that you want. So that means once you set your face to Yahweh for a particular answer, start fasting. And know that you may have to fast at least 21 times before you get that answer. Because it said he fasted 21 days and got the answer. Okay? But you got to go to the author of the information in order to get the answer for the information that you seek. And Jesus and Allah and Buddha and Krishna and any one of them other funny-looking, funny-faced, multi-armed, multi-eyeball, multi-toenail-having gods out there that don't answer jack diddly. And if they do manage to muster up something out of their mute mouths, it's only because the God of creation has allowed them to speak. Where your faith lies. Back to Matthew 13, the 37th chapter. I mean, the 13th chapter, family, forgive me, the 37th verse. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is who? None other than the Son of Man, the star of the story that will always tell. Yahushua is the star of the story. Okay? He that soweth the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and it is ripe and ready and open. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We're the children of the kingdom. Yah's children marching through the land with a banner. Yahweh Nisi, if you hear us, come and take our hand. In the name of Abba Shiach, Yahushua of Yisrael. That's a song we sing in our congregation that was created by one of our Zakim. Very appropriate song, okay? The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the weeds are the children of the wicked one, the African-American society of Wiccan. It's funny how Wiccan and wicked kind of sound the same. The African-American society of wickeds. Black people who are proud to practice witchcraft. That's who y'all are. Let's see what's going to happen. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the people of Yisrael, the true children of Yisrael, those who believe in Yahushua HaMashiach and follow the instructions of their heavenly father, Yah. But the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sold them is the devil, Hasatan, Halal. The harvest is the end of the world, the end of this age. And the reapers are the angels. His Malachim. As therefore the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And when he says angels, this doesn't mean the heavenly host. He also means those of us who the scriptures say we tend angels unaware. That's us. You and I, Beth Yahweh. All of us, we are angels of Yahweh. What is an angel? A malakim. A malak, one who walks, right? Do we not walk this earth with the word of Yahweh in our minds and in our mouths and in our hearts? So we are malakim too. We are angels too. So we walk throughout this earth to do Yahweh's will. So we're going to help him, because remember what the scriptures say, that when he returns, guess what? We are going to be gathered up to meet him when the heavens part like a scroll, right? We're going to rise up, we're going to resurrect to meet him. So that means when it's time to do this work, we're going to do it with him. We ain't just talking about Mikael, Daniel, Gabriel. We ain't just talking about them. He's talking about us as well. The enemy that sold them is the devil, Matthew 13:39. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. So right now, family, we are going to be offended by the things that are being said, by the things that are going to be put out there. But guess what? In the end, we are going to round them up. Those of y'all out there who want to call our Heavenly Father a nigger, those who say that if you saw him, you would punch him in his face, those who want to take machine guns and shoot up the Bible, see, we're going to gather y'all up. See? So while y'all may have y'all YouTube stage going on now and y'all got millions of people following y'all and y'all doctrine is being elevated and escalated, see, he's allowing you to grow right now. He's allowing you to do your thing, baby. And you know what? I'm happy to see you doing it. Do your thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you. Could have shot me too. Do what you want. And I'm happy to watch you do it. I'm not offended by you anymore, because now I know that that is your purpose for being. He's allowing you to do that. He's allowing you to do this. So that way, in the end, when he gives us the charge, see, there's a saying that goes, he that laughs the best. He who laughs last, laughs the best. Papa used to say, he who laughs the bestest. See, right now we may be sad, we may be hurt, we may be downtrodden, we may feel like, you know, we on the ropes right now, family. We are on the ropes. We like Ali fighting Ken Norton. We like Ali fighting George Foreman. We are like Ali fighting Joe Frazier. Men that are stronger, bigger, mightier, and more fit than us to be in that battle arena. We're not warrior people. And Ali wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the fastest. He wasn't the strongest puncher. But you know what he knew and understood? That if he can wait you out one more round, one more punch, one more breath, that he might land that shot to make you fall. Nobody ever gave him a chance in any of the fights that he fought. When he fought these gorillas like George Foreman, when he fought a gorilla like Ken Norton, these were big, monstrous men. We talk about men that were 6 foot plus and nothing but pure muscle. They had one intention and one purpose only, and that was when they got in the ring to destroy the man in opposition to them. But Ali said, you know what? He never said this, but he knew this in his mind. I can't beat you through conventional methods. I'm not going to be able to stand toe-to-toe with you in the ring. I ain't going to be able to go with you like that. But if I can let you wear yourself out. See, the race is not for the swift, that him that endures to the end, the very same shall be said is what the scriptures say, and I believe in that. And though you may have me up on the ropes right now, though you may be hitting me with a flurry of punches, though you may be landing some of them hard shots, and you got me banged up. You might have my jaw broke. You might have my eyes swollen up. You might have my body battered to the point where it's hard for me to breathe. But if I can outlast you just one more punch, if I can muster up the strength and the courage and the heart, see, it's just not about the size of the dog and the fight, but it's the size of the fight and the dog. And not that we're dogs, but it's a euphemistic saying. That if we have the heart and the courage, see, if we can be strong and of good courage, as our Heavenly Father said to Yahushua, the prophet, son of God, be strong and of good courage. Just last out. Just last, because you know what? Hasatan will tie his behind off. He'll tie his own self out. And when he drops his guard, bam, he's going to fall. George Foreman fell. Fell to the point where he didn't even get back in the ring for some 20-odd years. And nobody gave him a chance. Nobody gave Ali a chance to be. Nobody gave Ali. Let's change his name to a Hebrew name. Nobody gave Ali, my God, a chance. But if we outlast them, if we rope-a-dope them, we will watch our enemies fall in the end, and we will have the satisfaction and the gratification when we get that commission from on high to gather them up that have offended us and do iniquity, these Wiccans, these Neo-Egyptologists, these Neo-Akkadians, these whatever they call themselves. They only going to last for a little while longer, family. All we have to do is outlast them. All we have to do is be steadfast. All we have to do is hold on and believe to the little bit that we got. And sometimes it ain't much. But if you hold on, if you believe, and you have the determination not to let go, you muster up that strength and you muster up that courage. We will have our satisfaction in the end. So let them shine. Let them grow. Let them brag right now. That's what they're going to do. It's a fool who says in their heart there is no God. And in the end, we will watch the foolish fall. And he said, 1338, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil, Hasatan, Hela. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, they're going to hurt for what they did. They're going to be in pain for what they did. They're going to wish they had listened to us in the end. They're going to wish that they had sided with us in the end. They're going to wish they hadn't come against us in the end. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father Yah. Who hath ears to hear? Let them hear. So, family, be strong. Courage. Don't let your heart get weak, because right now we're under attack. And Beth Yahweh, we know what we're supposed to do, but we're not doing it. We know the power of prayer. We know the power of confession. We know the power of coming together and standing strong together. But as we separate ourselves, we tear each other down, we don't uphold one another, we don't hedge us, we don't hedge about ourselves, we don't hedge around one another, we leave ourselves open. To the wiles of the adversary. We've got to come together. We've got to stand together. We've got to pray. We know the power of prayer. We've seen the power of prayer. We understand the power of prayer. And not just silent prayer by yourself. I'm talking about coming together, standing arm in arm, hand in hand, and praying as a group together openly with each other, for each other. We've got to practice these things. It's our only weapon. This warfare is not a warfare of carnal means. And stop addressing it as such. Until we decide to come together and pray with one another, none of our problems are going to be solved. None of our prayers are going to be answered. Because we are not utilizing the weapons of our warfare. Because that is owned by Yahushua too. It ain't owned by us. He is the owner of those weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That means it's not your sword. You have to go to the armory, the holy armory, to get it. And until we learn these things, until we get wise to these things, until we start to really leave ourselves open to utilizing these strategies, we ain't never going to get it. As my brother and I always joke, you just don't get it. You just don't get it. For family, that is the lesson for tonight. And I hope that everyone has a good Shabbat and that tomorrow you get together and lift up your voices in praise and supplication to Yahweh and open up your heart and your soul to Him. And that we come together in shalom and akkad and ahab. I thank you all that have tuned in to listen, for spending this time. And again, may Yahweh bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you, family. And until we see each other again in the flesh, shalom.